the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse number 25. You'll understand from the context that this is the interpretation. Daniel, the prophet, has come in to this man's presence, the king, Belshazzar, and he is now interpreting the mysterious writing on the plaster of that palace wall. Verse 25, this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now a second reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 19. Verse 28, this is at the cross at Calvary. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. A third reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's onward in our Bibles near the end of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words of Paul the Apostle to this young man Timothy. Verse number 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure. Really, he's speaking about his death here, the time of my departure, my exodus, my death is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. One final reading in the book of James, again to the right in your Bibles, chapter 1. Hebrews, and then the book of James, chapter 1. Verse number 15, James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'd like to look at some of the finish line realities that face all of us tonight. Our lives are surrounded by deadlines, and it's one of the unnecessary evils of our lifestyle. But I'm not speaking about deadlines so much as finish line realities. I'm sure that anybody that has either run in a race or been involved in watching a race will understand that there's a moment when the contestants start to gather themselves at the beginning line, or at one end of the pool, or at one end of the ring, or whatever. And all of the cameras, all of the focus is on those runners or those contestants as they begin the race. And they tense their muscles. If they're running, they raise their haunches. They're waiting for the crack of the pistol. And as soon as that pistol sounds, they're off. And you'll notice, you'll understand that the camera doesn't stay focused on the beginning line, on the starting point. Those cameras will pan along with those runners or with those contestants. And all of a sudden, all the focus will be on the finish line. And you know, in a very similar way, as we come to God's Word, we find that God does exactly the same. He makes us aware that there has been a beginning point for all of us. But the overwhelming thrust of God's Word is to pan along the course of life and then to focus on the finish line. In fact, there was a man in the Old Testament, and he said, almost like a lament, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider these realities, that they would consider their latter end. You see, when we start the race, I mean, let's be realistic, like all of us were once held in the hands of our parents. Hard to believe, but it's the way it is. And as we started the course of our existence, there was expectation. I've done the same with my boys. It was one of the thrills of life to be there when they were born, to watch it happen, and to finally take that new babe in my arms and understand that here was a soul, my son, that would have an eternal existence. And like any parent, there were expectations, there were dreams, there was excitement, and our parents felt the same way. But we're all on this journey, and we're all facing the finish line realities. And as we come to the finish lines that we have been reading of in God's Word and that we've been reminded of concerning these four privileged men, we find that finish lines bring before us completion, resolution, finality. How different. I'm well aware that sometimes finish lines include a bit of excitement. Sometimes games come to the very last moments, and you wonder which way it's going to go. But ultimately, there comes a point when the score is finalized, when the last goal is made. And for all of us, there will come a point of time when we step across the finish line, and destinies will be sealed, and eternities will be entered. We didn't read in Genesis chapter 2, but you'll understand that there was a point. And the Word of God says that God finished His great creation. So the heavens and the earth were finished. And as God looked at that creation, He understood. He evaluated it. He saw that it was very good. Sad to live in a world and not recognize the Creator. Tragically, we're living in a world and the vast majority of people have never acknowledged and never recognized that they are accountable and responsible to the very one who has made this entire world and who has made you and me. A number of years ago, when that first Russian cosmonaut blasted into outer space, he came back with an amazing declaration. He came back as the pioneer in space adventure. But he came back with a message. And he said, there is no God because I didn't see Him there. You know, while we smile at this poor man's blindness, there are people and they have walked through the years of their life, and they have failed to acknowledge the God of creation. the God who is interested in each one of us. And maybe I'm speaking to some tonight and you have forcibly kept God out of your life, unrecognized, unwanted, undesired. And the reason why a person can't find God in this world is the same reason why a criminal can't find a policeman. They're not looking for him. We look around this world of ours, and we find that it's been imprinted. You see the stamp of the Creator's hand everywhere you look. The beauty of the mountains, the vastness of the solar system, the very miracle of life itself, unique human beings fresh from the hand of God. And here we are, as one of the greatest evidences of God's creation, God's mighty power. God finished this world. He completed His creation, and yet into that creation stepped His Son, and He was unwanted and unrecognized. Some of you will recall that in 1967, there was the World Exhibition in Montreal, Canada. I found it interesting that they termed that exhibition, that world fair, Man and His World. I never got to go to that exhibition, but since that time I have passed by en route from Newfoundland to Toronto or Toronto to Newfoundland. And you know, there are still some parts of the exhibition still in view. Very telling. Because on what was once brand new, sparkling in the Montreal sun, is now corroded with rust. Man and His World. And tragically, man and his world are not doing very well. We have marred God's creation. And yet behind it all, there is a God who finished this creation, and it was very good. What happened? We understand that sin entered into this world. And what we have read in James chapter 1 tells us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. One of the difficulties of preaching the gospel is to seek to make men and women understand the awfulness of sin. We grow accustomed to sin. We grow comfortable with sin. We are surrounded by the evidence of sin without and within. And we find that sin is all around us with its enticing bait. There's allurements, there are temptations, there are voices. There are those that things that are calling out to us for our attention that we might pursue them. And all around us there's the evidence of the allurement of sin. And tonight, as you've been hearing, there are choices that you young people are going to make. You are going to follow courses. And like an angler, like a fisherman, seeking to allure the fish, he will take that lure, or that feathery fly. And maybe I'm speaking to those who have never gone fishing, but you'll understand that on that, around that hook, the angler, the fisherman, will put that which will be appealing to the fish. Some bright colors get his attention. A few feathers to cover the hook. That which will attract it. And as that hook shimmers in the water, the fish spies the bait, but doesn't see the hook. And tonight we're living in a world that is filled with enticing bait. And all of us have gone for that bait. But whether we have understood the reality of the bite tonight is yet to be seen. Because sin has a bite to it. Sin brings bondage. The Lord Jesus could say, whoever commits sin becomes the slave of sin. We're living in a world that people say, well, I'm free. I'm doing my own thing. Leave me alone. And they fail to understand the awful bite and the bondage of sin. Sin has a course. And the Bible says sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Tonight, friend, that is not just the grave, though that is included. And as we pass graveyard after graveyard here in Vancouver, we understand that sin pays wondrous and eternal wages, overwhelming wages. The wages of sin is death. But we find that with that death has come spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. The moment that sin entered in to this world, suddenly a great gap occurred. A great gulf came into the experience of our first parents. For the first time, they are out of adjustment with God. They became afraid of Him. They had to hide from Him. They tried to run from Him. As they began to understand the awfulness of their sin. Sin, when it is finished. There's ongoing results. As I think of the awfulness of being separated from God in this life, and of the awful bondage and unhappiness, and the weight of sin, and the weight of guilt that sin brings, I trust you'll understand that you need to be delivered from that sin. The awful lack of peace that sin brings, the awful loneliness that sin results in. You're going through this life, and you're trying to pick the best way you can to go through it, and you don't understand tonight that sin is going to have an eternal effect upon you that has already begun now. Sin with its bite, with its bondage, with its burial, with its banishment. The moment comes when a person takes that final step, and he wakes in eternity, and he'll be banished from God's presence forever. I recall a young man by the name of Ronnie Fowler. Never met him, but I know his brother Eric well. Eric was a teenager going to high school on the Labrador coast, way up in the northern part of Newfoundland, Labrador. Eric came from a home that had very little time for the Bible, for the gospel, for anything spiritual. But Eric transferred to this high school and he happened to start to come to gospel meetings. And he was awakened to understand his needs. Eric, as a teenager, trusted the Lord Jesus and his sins are forgiven. And he tried to take the gospel back to his family. But his family resisted any attempt. Years have passed, and a few years ago, his brother Ronnie was diagnosed with leukemia. He was taken to Montreal to try and effect a cure. And Eric, as a concerned brother and as a Christian, flew to Montreal to be with Ronnie. As he came into the room, Ronnie says, "Thanks, Eric, for coming, but don't worry about me. I'm going to beat this thing." He was a real fighter. He wasn't going to let this thing get a hold of him. And he fought. And it seems like he won because he came back to Captain Island where he lived. And everything seemed to be okay. But a moment came a number of months later when weakness began to set in again. Flew off to Montreal again. And Eric went with him. And as the weeks rolled by, Eric told me, "I'll never forget the day when I walked into that room. And my brother looked at me from the bed. And Ronnie Fowler said to his brother Eric, 'Eric, it's all over. I'm lost.'" Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And tonight we have to face individually and personally the effects of sin upon our soul. What a tragedy to lose one's soul
and to experience the awful eternal results of our sin forever. Thank God we have read in John chapter 19 about the finish line of redemption. There was a moment when the Savior hung upon that cross in agony and shame. And yet, friend, He wasn't there as a dying victim. He was there in full control of His faculties. He was there having gone to that place to do a work for us that we could never do for ourselves. He was there to pay a debt that we owed, the debt of our sin. And the moment came as the darkness dissipated, and from that cross came a cry, "Finished!" And He bowed His head and willingly relinquished His spirit in full control. He could say, "I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again." And there upon that cross, we come to the great finish line of God's great plan of salvation. The great debt was paid in full. I recall reading of King Charles V. And it seemed that Charles had run into financial difficulty, and so he had gone to one of the merchants in his area and had asked for a large sum of money as a loan. And the merchant, able to do that, had given him that loan with a time dimension. And when that bill came due, when that great debt had to be settled, he went to the king. And King Charles V had no money to pay him. He was bankrupt. And interestingly, that merchant man decided to put on a large banquet. To that banquet was invited all the dignitaries of the kingdom. And among them was King Charles V with all of his entourage. That large banquet hall was filled to capacity. And a large feast was prepared and enjoyed. And at the end of that feast, at the end of that banquet, the merchant man stood up and called for his attendant. And the attendant came in, bearing a censer with fire burning. From the pocket of that merchant man's vest, he pulled a copy of the debt. And before the gaze of the entire banquet hall crowd, that merchant man took that bill and placed it into that censer burning with fire and burned that bill until there was nothing but ashes. Could I tell you that 2,000 years ago, God called us to witness the banquet of Calvary? And there, in the midst of the fire of God's wrath, He dealt with our great bill of sin and guilt. And that bill was placed into that fire until every vestige of it was removed. The Savior cried, "Paid in full! Finished!" And the work of redemption was accomplished. And my friend, that's good news for this crowd and for this city and for this world. It is finished. Thank God for the completed work of the Savior. Thank God it has met my need eternally. And tonight, friend, we are here to tell you that it can meet your needs. God has paid the bill. The Savior has suffered and bled and died for sin. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And tonight that work is accomplished, finished. We were having gospel tent meetings down on the southwest coast, just outside of Port au Basque. And if you come to Newfoundland, you'll likely land there with a ferry. Into those meetings was coming a young teenage girl by the name of Annie Osmond, now happily married, living in Goose Bay, Labrador. But earlier in that winter, we had been having meetings in a building, and we would take turns taking the crowd back to Cape Ray, which is where Annie lived. I recall one night taking that crowd back, Annie was sitting right behind me. Others were talking away, and we were just kind of talking privately, just Annie and myself. And she said, Marv, she says, I wish I had never been born. I had a little understanding as to why she said that. I won't begin to describe the home that she was living in. Not the structure itself, but the home, the residence. I like to don't know the half of what that young girl had experienced in 16 long years of life. But she said, Marv, I wish I had never been born. She came to those step meetings a number of months later. And as we preached the gospel, and as we spoke of God's love, and of heaven's remedy, and of the great debt paid, Annie listened for herself, wondering if it really was for her. I recall going into her home, her parents had gone. Her brothers and sisters were gone. It was just Annie was home. We sat down at the kitchen table, and we began to speak about the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's all finished. The debt's been paid. Christ died for the ungodly. There's nothing more to be added. God is offering you a gift. As that young girl considered what God was saying and what the Savior had accomplished, she said, I see it. I said, Annie, what do you see? Well, she said, I see that Christ died for me. And perhaps I was maybe a little too stern. I said, Annie, how do you know that? She quoted the words of a Sunday school chorus. She says, well, God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. That young woman's life was changed. She's in the assembly in Goose Bay, Labrador now, enjoying God's salvation. Tonight, we want to tell you of the finish line of God's redemption. The debt has been paid. The work's been done. And tonight, all of us are facing the finish lines concerning our destinies. What thrills me as I come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's a man, and he was at the finish line. There'd be no tomorrow. You know, when it comes to the finish line, there is a finality to it. And yet here was a man who knew that for the sake of the gospel, he would be called upon to lay down his life. Nero would take his head, literally. Yet he could say, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I know whom I have believed. And it's better on before. What a blessing to be able to come to the end of the road and look ahead and understand it's heaven and home and Christ for me. I stood at the bedside of a dear friend. I mentioned his name last night, Robert Robertson. A man who had a very difficult life, but at the age of 31, born and raised in a Christian home, turned his back on his parents' God, almost broke their hearts, went his way, got married. At the age of 31, sitting in a oversized, overstuffed armchair, you know, the big kind with the big arms, couldn't sleep one night, became troubled over his sins. And as he put his hands on those two large arms of that little chair, he thought to himself, which way am I going to go? If I continue on this road, there'll be success, there'll be pleasure, there'll be entertainment, there'll be money, but there'll be hell. If I go this way, there'll be salvation for my sins, the salvation of my soul. There'll be Christ. There'll be hardship. There'll be difficulties. There'll be heaven. Tonight, what he faced is what you're facing tonight. Which way are you going to go? Because I had the great privilege of being at the finish line of that elderly saint. He took Christ. Were his understandings realized? Yes. Difficult life. I came into his room just before leaving to go back to Newfoundland. not really understanding that within 2 weeks I'd be back to take his funeral, I said, "Mr. Robertson, how are things?" He says, "Fine." I said, "Do you have any pain?" "No," he says, "I don't have any pain." And then he looked up at me and he says, "You know, Marv, I am soon going to be in a place where there'll be no pain forever. I'm going to be with him." What a finish line. What a blessing. Oh, to understand that my sins are forgiven. Christ is my Savior. I have a hope that will never dim and never diminish, that will never fade away. Christ for me. Tell me, what about your finish line? You come to the end of the road. And I want to tell you tonight that, including myself, most of us, or many of us here, are well over the halfway mark, if not well along toward the finish lines. Some of you are just young, but you too might be advancing to the finish line. Nobody knows. Where will your soul be? Where will eternity find you for the endless ages? Oh, that God would impress these truths upon your heart, and that you would settle the great issue tonight, because salvation is finished, and it's being offered to you tonight in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we commend the word to thee and commend each one that has come to this Sunday night meeting. We look at this audience and we understand their privilege. Lord, we've been reminded of these who knew gospel truth, who were surrounded by gospel blessings, who made personal choices that had far-reaching effects. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt speak tonight. We have come to the end of this meeting and to the end of our preaching, but we would pray that the Spirit of God will continue his work and continue to impress the Word of God upon the heart and soul and mind of every single individual. We thank thee for those that came tonight. Lord, we are burdened about their eternal destiny. Some are careless, some are resistant. Some, we believe, are longing to know their sins forgiven. Some are hiding behind pride. Some don't want anybody to know that they're concerned. Lord, we pray that whatever the condition, whatever the attitude, that thou wilt speak. Draw men and women to thyself, we pray. We ask, Lord, that there might be none here that we have spoken to that would be lost eternally in hell and in the lake of fire. O God, we pray that thou wilt use thy word tonight for thy glory and for the eternal blessing of every individual here tonight as we give thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
135. And again, we want to convey our appreciation for your attendance tonight. We have announced three more nights, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And we would trust that if you have any interest in your soul, that you would come back to these meetings. And that you just give your soul a chance. Because we are convinced of one thing, that these last 4 weeks have been filled with the evidence of God's presence and of God's voice to somebody. And we trust that as you hear his voice tonight, that you might not harden your heart. You might not just go your way as you had done all the other times. You might personally take truth to yourself and in all honesty have dealings with God. 135, just as you are, he will embrace your sinful record. He'll erase and fit you for a heavenly place, though guilty. Will you come today? Just as you are with all your fears, your empty heart, your wasted years, his love will wipe away your tears, though sinful. Will you come today? We'll sing verses 3 and 4 of 135.